Well, here we are at the end of Unleavened Bread. And I think to set the scene, let's first turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's important, I think, that we start off with this in mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. I think I've said before, Mr. Armstrong often said, that the whole of the Old Testament was written for us. Those people could not obey God. They just went from a disaster to wars to all sorts of problems, and we have them all faithfully recorded, and generally speaking, there was one man who stood up and gave an accounting, one of the prophets or whatever, but it always ended up the same way. And I think the biggest lesson at this time of the year, if you think about it, are those Israelites. I mean, they put up with a whole year of the plagues. They saw Egypt being totally destroyed. They saw the firstborn being killed. They all exited as a mass army. They saw the sea being ripped apart. They saw the Egyptian army being completely destroyed. And then the first thing they did was start moaning. Incredible. When they went into the promised land, they came back with a bunch of grapes so big they had to carry it on a pole between two men. And it was, yes, it's a land of milk and honey, but, yes, but, there's giants. And we were like we were like ants in their sight. And the whole thing went to pieces, apart from Joshua and Caleb. Quite amazing. You would think that with those miracles, surely the people would have got the point. But they didn't do it. They couldn't do it. And it's back to those two trees again. Without God's Spirit, it can't happen. And it's that simple. So let's go to Joshua. What I want to do is have a look at what happened back then. But look at it from our point of view. What can we get from it? What can we learn from it? Joshua 1:1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Eternal, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I have said to Moses. Think about it. What are we getting in the millennium? Everywhere we set our foot is our inheritance. We inherit the universe, the lot, everything. That's what God wants to give us. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not be any man able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. What did Christ say to us? I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Same promise to us. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people that shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give to them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. This is the key. That Holy Spirit gives us a sound mind, doesn't it? It gives us power. It gives us understanding. That we can actually go back into this Old Testament and get the lessons, again, starting with the two trees and on and on. It's quite incredible. Suddenly we see things the world cannot see. And Mr. Armstrong often said that we're the only people that keep all the feasts of God with understanding and have the understanding of his plan. Is there anything else we really need? Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, for you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Isn't that the same thing? Is that not what we're doing this week? We've heard already today. You know, we're checking the physical ingredients of the food we eat, and we should be checking the spiritual ingredients of what's going on in our brains and our minds, so that we truly, become an unleavened lump, as Paul said. And again, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, and then you shall make your way very prosperous, and you shall have good success. And just in case you didn't get the point, verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Eternal your God is with you wherever you go. That is one major promise. Because he'd been with Moses. Joshua and Caleb are the only two men that survived the 40 years in the desert. The rest all died. And why did they survive? Why were they given that privilege? Because they had the guts to stand up to that crowd and say, hey, our God can take out these giants. Why? Because he'd promised. They believed. God gave them that belief. They saw the value of the miracles in Egypt. And they knew if God can destroy the Egyptian army, who are this bunch of Gentiles? You know what God did to get rid of some of those people? He sent a swarm of hornets. Yeah, that's cool. Have you ever seen a hornet? Yeah? Ever been stung by a hornet? I have. I thought I was going to die. I got stung in the face and my face swelled up like a football. Horrendous. For days I was in pain. They really aren't nice. Just one sting. Can you imagine a swarm? You wouldn't worry about collecting your goods at the house. You'd just run as fast as you could. So Joshua 2 verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out to Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up into the up to them on the roof, and she said to them, the men, I know the Eternal has given you the land, and your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Why? Well, because God had put that attitude in their mind. They'd looked out and they'd seen this rabble, basically unarmed, let's face it. They'd been in the desert for 40 years. They don't have any real weapons. And these people in Jericho would have had weapons. And they had a big wall around. They were safe, they thought. Your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Oh, what? The Gentiles got the message? The Israelites didn't. We have heard how the Eternal dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, who you utterly destroyed. So they knew it was coming. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. It's a pity the Gentiles are getting this, not the Israelites, isn't it? Amazing. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Eternal, since I have showed you kindness, that you also will show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. She knew it was coming. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord gives us this land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Amazing promise. Verse 24. And they came back, they're talking to Joshua, and they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. A far cry from 40 years previously, wasn't it? When they were taking up stones to stone Moses and Joshua and Caleb. So took up stones to stone them. And turn to Joshua 3 now. They crossed the flooded Jordan River on dry land. Just as the Israelites 40 years before had gone through the sea. Not quite as dramatic, you might think. But the Jordan River in full spate was a very wide and quite fast, and you wouldn't have thought about trying to swim across it. Verse 13, it's talking now about the instructions. And it came to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Eternal, the Lord of all the earth, shall rest upon the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand up in a heap, just as they had in the Red Sea. It was as if a giant sheet of glass had been just put there, and the water just piled up and piled up and piled up. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, And as they bear the ark, were coming up into the Jordan, the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water. And it says, therefore, the Jordan overflowed all its banks at this time of the harvest. So they were just at the edge where it was just very, very shallow. But the waters which came down from above stood up and rose up a heap very far up from the city Adam, which is beside Zertan. And those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed. They were cut off, and the people passed right over against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry land in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over. See, this time it's the other way around. When they went through the Red Sea, the army was behind them. This time, they're going through the river, and the army is in front of them in a fortified city. And it's interesting that they had a monument then set up, the 12 stones, and Joshua 4. If you turn to Joshua 4, verse 19. And they came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. Isn't it interesting? They had to select the lamb on the 10th day of the first month. And here they are crossing the Jordan into what was become the promised land on that same day. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. He spoke unto the children of Israel, saying, "But your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord our God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up from before us until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know in the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you might fear the eternal your God forever." It's interesting that some of the people in Jericho got it, but the Israelites just didn't. They simply couldn't get it. And it's one of the hardest things to comprehend. And I think that's probably where God worked with Mr. Armstrong to eventually get him to understand that it's all back to those two trees. They took the wrong tree. They didn't get the Holy Spirit, so they're, quote, not all there. They have not got a complete mind. They cannot discern spiritual things. I read that article that Mr. Bowles read this morning, and I just couldn't believe the way that this man's mind was working. A so-called leader. Very hard to take in. Joshua 5, verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho, and they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn on the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten off the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now, we just read that and we'd read right over it. But hold on a minute. These are the children of the people that went out from Egypt. The only two that remained were Joshua and Caleb. So all these people were the ones that had come out. They'd never eaten this stuff. They'd only ever eaten manna and quail. And suddenly they're in a land where there's probably this time of the year there'd be fruit on the trees. The crops were all ripe. They were eating the fruit of the land. It must have been pretty dramatic. I say we just read over this, but think about it. You know, for 40 years you've been living on manna. You've gone out every day and collected it and baked this bread and so on. And then suddenly, boom, you're on something completely different. And then, of course, I love reading this section in Joshua 5, verse 13. You see, here's the key point. Christ was there. Christ was there. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he was obviously gone, he was having a look at the city. And knowing Joshua, he was just probably wondering, how is the Eternal going to bring this thing down? It's so huge. But he was confident because he'd been told it was going to happen. Are we any different? Mr. Armstrong has been going on for years about Germany uniting and the Eastern European nations coming out. All these things that we've been warned, and they're all happening, aren't they? Many of them have happened. Think about it. We're in the same position. We know what's coming. And behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said unto him, are you for us or for our adversaries? It's doubtful Joshua had a sword. The Israelites wouldn't have had any weapons. But he was bold. He was courageous because he knew that God was going to sort this mess out. And no matter how impossible it looked, it was going to happen. So he boldly went up to this man with the sword and said, who are you? Whose side are you on? And he said, no, as captain of the host of the Eternal, I have now come. And Joshua immediately knew who he was talking to. He fell on his face and worshipped. And he said, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose your shoe from off your foot, for the place whereon you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. And then he was given instructions. He was then given instructions. Are we not any different? Mr. Armstrong had revealed to him certain knowledge. He didn't want it. He tried to reject it. He fought against it. And eventually God got his attention. And he started studying. And he went in. And the more he went, the longer he went, the more he understood. Have you ever thought, he had this thing, the very first Plain Truth magazine, is a dictator going to arise in Europe? And he was looking at Hitler. And he must have looked then, initially to him, that this was it. Think about it. And as it began on, and the war started. But you know, as the war went on, in some of the articles that you get, you can see his attitude changing. He knew that wasn't it. Of course, at the end of the war, he knew for sure it wasn't it. And he went to Germany, stood in the wreckage before in the late 1940s, and made the pronouncement, this nation will rise again and will take over the leadership of Europe and ultimately will be the cause of the destruction, will take away Britain and America into slavery. Pretty bold, isn't it? You know what? We're very close, aren't we? Just think what would happen if that gentleman in North Korea managed to get one rocket to work and lob a small atomic weapon into the middle of that fleet. Totally destroy that fleet. I'll say this now and you think about it. Something has got to happen to weaken the United States. It's too strong. Way, way, way too strong. And something's going to have to happen. And it's going to have to be pretty dramatic. Whether it's from within, which it looks like it could well be, because that's what happened in the church, as Mr. Ball said this morning. We've discussed this many times. Quite how it's going to happen is not quite 100% clear. But you know what? It's going to happen. Britain and America are going to be destroyed. 2/3 of the population are going to die. 1/3 of the population is going to be taken captive. Think about it. Now Jericho, Joshua 6 verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Understandable. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given into your hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. To us, he says, in Luke, just make a note, Luke 12:32, it is your father's good pleasure to give you, us, the kingdom. And then it was a physical thing. Jericho was the biggest city on the planet. It was the center of everything. You shall compass about the city, all your men of war, and go round about the city once, and you're to do that 6 days. What was he saying to them, basically? You're going to watch. You're going to be watching Jericho. And Jericho watching you as well. Because they were terrified. And every day they went round the city. Do you think what the Israelites were thinking? What are we doing this for? This is crazy. This is crazy. This is a fortified city. It's massive. Absolutely massive. And here we are, and what have we got? Yeah, we haven't got any weapons. We've just got the ark and a few priests, and then what? You shall compass the city, all your men of war, and go round about the city once. You shall do this 6 days. And we'll read a bit later on. They had to do this in utter silence. No talking. Nothing. The seven priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn, and the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. That's a long walk. They'd have been pretty much the whole day just walking around the city, if you think about it. and the priests shall blow the trumpets. We've been given an outline of what's coming up. And for many of us, we've been for the last 40 or 50 years, we've slowly been watching it happening. We've been watching it gather pace. This last few months, it's gone up 3 notches at least. With Mr. Trump just seems to have polarized everybody. Europe is starting to fight. Germany is striving to unite it. Does that sound familiar? You watch it very carefully. And of course, where do they go for help and advice? To Papa in Rome. Mr. Armstrong did mention that as well. And he got that idea from Revelation. And it's solid. The 7 priests shall bear the ark. I've read that bit. Verse 5. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of that trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. They were told what to do. They were told what to happen. What would happen? Today, we have been told what to do. We are the bride of Christ, and we are to make ourselves ready. And we have been told what will happen. We will meet Christ in the air. Whether we die or whether we're still alive, we will meet Christ in the air as he returns. And we'll come back to him, and we'll be there right in the family of God, ruling this world in the millennium. And we were talking a bit earlier on, last night at dinner, we were talking about the corruption in this world. It's mind-blowing. There is nothing truthful left anymore. The way governments connive and people within governments connive to make money is unbelievable. You don't really get poor politicians, do you? Some of them in the billionaires. Verse 8 of Joshua 6. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 rams, trumpets of ram's horns passed out before the Lord and blew on the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them, and the armed men went before the priests. I don't know what they were armed with. They must have got something from somewhere, I guess. And the rear guard came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until I bid you shout. Then you will shout. Today we have the truth, but nobody wants it. So what have we done? We're just making it available. If God wants to draw, it's God that's got to draw people. We've learned John 6:44. Surely we know that scripture. Inside that, yeah, God's got to draw them. They've got something to be drawn to. So the people shouted, and the priest blew the trumpet. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man, woman, young, old, ox, sheep, and ass, with the edge of the sword. And Joshua had said unto the 2 men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she have, as you swear to her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. Well, obviously they did have some weapons. They probably nicked those from the Egyptians, I would imagine. Because they had a great slaughter there, didn't they? God kept his promise. The old world was destroyed, but a remnant remained. In all the destruction, that remnant was saved. And amazing, that remnant went on to become a part of Israel. That remnant went on to become a part of Israel. And you think about what God did. According to what happened, the walls fell outwards, except one section. Remember, Rahab's house was in the wall. And as far as I recall, if you look at the archaeology of the area, there is a big pile of rocks at one particular spot. So, you know, God can totally destroy a city, and yet he can save one little group of people, which is a very interesting point. Because I think Mr. Bulge read this morning about the scripture that talks about, you know, 10% of the people being saved. 90% of the world's population ultimately will probably die. Think about it. 90% of 7 billion. That's a lot of billions. Now here's the thing for us, and this is very interesting. Joshua 7. Joshua 7 verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Now think about this. It says the children of Israel committed a curse, committed a trespass. But it was only one family. But it says the children of Israel. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Eternal was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoken to them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor therein, for they are but few. In other words, it was a question of, hey, it's only a small village up here, the boss, we don't need to, you know, take the whole 30,000 men up or whatever, we'll just take a couple of thousand. We'll sort this out. In verse 10, it didn't quite happen that way, because they went up to Ai, if you read the story, and they got whipped. They got whipped badly, and they had to run. Verse 10. And of course, Joshua goes up and gets down before God and is praying. And the Lord said to Joshua, get up! Why are you lying flat on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned back before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. I just think of the thing to, you know, that just make a note of Isaiah 59. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. This is what was happening here, and it's a lesson for us. We've got to stay plugged into that vine. And when we get it wrong, we've got to repent. And we've got Christ's sacrifice to pay the penalty for those sins. The sin went out, or Christ went out. It was that simple. Now you can read Revelation 3. I wasn't going to put this in, but at 6 o'clock this morning I woke up thinking about this. So we'll just add this little bit. Revelation 3 verse 20. Christ talking to Laodicea says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. Hello, where's Christ? He is outside. He is outside. He's outside the door. He's knocking on the door. He's knocking on the door. What do you have to do to let him in? How about getting on track? There's been an awful lot going on in the church, the greater church, and Mr. Bowles mentioned this earlier, that people are coming up with all sorts of wonderful ideas. There's one man got a doctrine of rocks or something. It gets beyond funny. I mean, you could write a book on this stuff. I want to read you two scriptures. Turn to Matthew 10:40. How important is this? I put it to you that this is absolutely vital. We have to understand these two scriptures. Christ set up the end time church. He trained an apostle. For years, Mr. Armstrong would never even accept the term, but it became very obvious in the end that he was an apostle. He had been sent with a message. He had re-established the church. But it wasn't him. He was the media. Christ worked through him. And the Father, of course, gave the information to Christ, because Christ said he only spoke what the Father spoke to him. So we have a line of authority. Now let's break into Matthew 10, verse 40. This is when talking about the apostles. He who receives you receives me. Now that word receive can also be translated accept. which I think is better in King James English. He who accepts you accepts me, and he who accepts me accepts him who sent me. That's very positive, isn't it? In other words, if you accept the one that God sent, in this case Mr. Armstrong, you're actually accepting Christ. Because Christ gave the message to Mr. Armstrong. He gave the revelation to Mr. Armstrong. And not in one little bit, over a long, long period of time and study and prayer and very, very much hard work for him and his wife particularly. But now turn to Luke. Luke, it's also chapter 10. It was here this morning. Luke 10 and verse 16. Luke, of course, was a physician. He was a different kind of a background, different kind of education, different kind of person. Here's how he put it. He who hears you hears me, Christ said. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. I know there are people out there who listen to our sermons who are not part of our group. They're searching for truth. And I feel for them. But people, this is bedrock. This is absolute bedrock for the church. He who hears you hears me. Those who hear that end time apostle and follow the truth that he was inspired to put into the church and not listen to Mr. Armstrong. We're not sticking him on some great high pedestal. It's Jesus Christ that gave him that message. And boy, is it all coming to pass. And stick around, because it's only going to get better from the point of view of Revelation, and much, much worse for this world. The problem is Laodicea. Christ is outside. We read verse 20. Christ says, I'm outside. I'm knocking on the door. Let me in. I want to help you. But I can only help you if you obey me. And there's the key. God can't have people in his kingdom who will not abide by his law. Because God is that law. That's love. The whole law is love. It's love towards God and love to your fellow man. And without that love, you can't be part of that kingdom because you can't teach it. And if you're rejecting the apostle now, you will go into the tribulation. In fact, you could almost say, I think with a reasonable degree of confidence, that the ones who are obeying what they were taught by Mr. Armstrong are very probably the Philadelphians. And the ones who are trashing Mr. Armstrong, who have gone beyond Mr. Armstrong, who have come up with all sorts of wonderful doctrines, they're Laodicea. They will form the Laodicean church. That takes place when Philadelphia is taken to a place of safety. And are they going to wake up then? You betcha, as Mr. Armstrong would say. You betcha. When they see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, and then they see the church, the other part of the church fleeing, they're going to know what's going to come. And hopefully, most of them will get on their knees and repent. They'll do what these days picture. Get the sin out of their lives and get back to Christ. And Christ then will hear them. Christ then will hear them. Many of them end up clothed in white robes. Many of them make it into the kingdom of God. The chances are they're going to make it by having to give up their physical lives. High price to pay for wanting your own opinion. Christ is outside because there is sin inside. That's the bottom line. And if the sin is not put out, those who are baptized and who were given the Holy Spirit, if that sin is not put out, they're in for the second death. They'll end up ashes. Revelation 21 verse 8. But rest assured, nobody gets there without having been given a chance. Everybody will be given a chance. That's why we have a millennium. That's why we have the great white throne judgment period. Everybody is given a chance. But judgment is on the church now. So this is serious. This is really serious. Back to Joshua 7:15. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, and all that he has, because he had transgressed the covenant of the Eternal, and because he has wrought folly on Israel. You see, Achan and his family, as we'll see in a minute, they end up being stoned and burned. And this is what happens to those who have had the Holy Spirit, who were called and so on, and then who rejected, God's way. It sounds crazy, but there evidently will be some. And they'll end up as ashes under the feet of the righteous. It's that simple. It's not something to take lightly. So down in verse 19 of Joshua 7, and Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray you, glory to the eternal God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what you have done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the eternal God of Israel, and thus have I done. And when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. Behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. I think that's about $30,000 or $40,000, £30,000 or something. Selling your life for £30,000? It's not much of a exchange, is it? If you're gonna steal something, then you know, go for a few hundred million so you can live in luxury for the rest of your life. But dear me. Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent. Behold, it was hidden in his tent, and the silver, and they got the stuff, they redeemed it. And Joshua and all Israel took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, the garments, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, all his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord shall trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire after they had stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. And it must have been, if you think about it, a pretty huge mound. I don't know how many people were involved here. But, you know, you start getting a dozen or so cows and sheep and goats and all the rest of it. That must have been a pretty, pretty big mound. Wherefore, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Achor, of course, means troubled unto this day. Revelation 20, verse 15. After that, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whoever is not holy as God is holy, those will not live God's way. They will not live God's way. He will remove them permanently for their own good. Turn to 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter, verse 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That's all that's going to be there. Everybody in the God family will be living the same way, living to the same law, as Jesus Christ and God the Father. Wherein, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And how do we do that? Well, we do what we do this week. Put sin out. The instruction is very clear. Putting sin out and starting to think like God. Because that's how God thinks. He thinks his law. It's how he thinks. That's how he's his whole motivation. And we've got to be that same way. Turn back to Leviticus, if you would. Leviticus 18. And verse 1. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. Is that complicated? All words of one syllable. Very simple. I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, where I bring you, shall you not do, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You, verse 4, shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances and walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Eternal. They had to change their whole way of life. And you know, when we came into the church and we were baptized, didn't we have to do the same thing? And it takes years and years and years and years to get this world out. You never completely get it out. But we live in it. We're affected by it. We're also infected by it. The first holy day shows the way. I'm talking again about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, our goal, a new section here. Leviticus 11, back to Leviticus 11, verse 44. Leviticus 11, 44. Here's this thing again, the same statement. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy as I am holy. What's he saying? Really? You see, we have the King James in sanctify. It sounds lovely, doesn't it? It's separate. Separate. Be separate. He separates us. Now you go into a zoo. The lions are separate from the people. And it's a jolly good job too, because we saw one the other day there and it looked like it was licking its lips. Yeah? They're separate. There's a fence around them. We've got a fence around us, think about it. Job. We've got a fence around us. We've got to be separate. But to be separate, we've also got to be holy. In Revelation 18, verse 4, just make a note of it, because, again, you know the scripture well. I heard another voice in heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. If we don't come out of this mess, we will go into that tribulation, and we will be subject to their plagues, and we'll have the whole house come down on us. I'm sure that's the last thing anybody wants. But you see, you've got to believe that. You've got to believe that to want to avoid it. You've got to believe that to want to obey God. But if you look at the proof that we've been given over, especially the last few years, you can see now what's happening. What Mr. Armstrong had revealed to him is happening, step by step by step. And it's going to continue on happening. Don't be surprised if we have some pretty dramatic headlines pretty soon. Who knows what's going to happen? It seems everybody's gone out, they've lost it. The marbles have gone out of orbit in the brains. All of them. Crazy. Leviticus 19. You see, this is something that part of God's law. Leviticus 19, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So how do you become holy? Well, by obeying God, living his way. You shall fear every man his mother and his father, honor the parents, and keep my Sabbaths, plural. For I am the Eternal your God. Think about it. One of the first things that got trashed was this business of the Sabbath is not really a sign between God and his people. That's all Old Testament. But if you throw away, nobody ever thought of this. If you throw away the Old Testament, do you know what? You've got to throw away about a third of the New Testament, which is barely quoting the Old Testament. Christ never quoted out the New Testament. It was his words that were recorded in the New Testament. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Another scripture we should all know fairly well. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear you not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. That's an absolute promise. And turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, just a few pages over, Jeremiah 32. God is in total, absolute control. We know that Britain and America are going to be destroyed. It's going to happen because God has said it's going to happen. Until a few years ago, we couldn't see how. The way the world is going now, it could happen very shortly. The kingdom of God could be in 5 years. Think about it. Jeremiah 32, verse 26. Then came the word of the Eternal unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Not just Israel. Is anything too hard for me? Is there anything I can't do? I created a whole universe to show you how great I was. Yes? I created a whole host of angels to show you how great I was. But as Mr. Bowles mentioned, you read Romans 1. And the way they wiggle. I still can't take Mr. Attenborough. They go and they take years to make some of these films. And they are utterly, utterly amazing. They leave you mind-boggled as to the creation. And then you're spurred on something about, well, this has happened this way and that's happened that way. Because it evolved, you know. I mean, that lovely rose there, which is absolutely stunning, by the way. That evolved into material that made this plastic. There's cheating here, this plastic. The foliage is plastic, but the flowers aren't. Beautiful. It's beautiful. That tree outside the window there, that evolved at the same time as that pheasant thing we saw in the zoo the other day with the plume on its head, which is like a metallic-y blue that was absolutely amazing. And those little meerkats, they also came out the same pea soup. And so did all of you, if you're stupid enough to believe that trash. How crazy. Isn't it not much easier to believe that God made everybody and everything? I'm sorry. You just get exasperated with these people. Behold, I am the Eternal, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Eternal. Remember the timing? Just before the captivity. Behold, I will give this city into the hands of the Chaldeans. Oh, I bet you that looked totally impossible. But it happened. It's history. Unless you believe what the Muslims tell you. Who weren't there at the time, of course. If you tell people today that a German-led Europe is going to be involved in the destruction of the USA and Britain, they would laugh. But those who understand prophecy and see it being fulfilled on a daily basis, we understand. If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. God said the church would be shattered and scattered. Is it? Ezekiel 20, verse 20. This is a key point. Again, this is just to do with the Sabbath again. And hallow my Sabbaths. Hallow my Sabbaths. They're special. They're feast days. They show my plan. Without my Sabbaths, you know nothing of any importance. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Eternal your God. So how important are the Sabbaths? Is there anything much more important than the Sabbaths? And they're not drudgery days, are they? We get together and we're given spiritual food and we have physical food and we have fellowship. They're feast days. God wants us to be happy and knowing the future before us, have we any reason not to be? When you keep God's Sabbath, God's holy days, then and only then can you understand God's great plan. That's how important the holy days are. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Another warning from Paul, but it's the same thing we've read 5 or 6 times already. Wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, says the Eternal, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Don't live as they live, which is the way of get. Never have I seen a principle so simply explained, which gives us the key to the way this world lives. Yes? If you look what's happening over the years, our food, I opened a packet of biscuits, Carr's water biscuits, right? Now, they used to be full to the top. I used to just open the top and they were right there. Now, there's a 2-inch gap. But the price has stayed the same. And so many products, they're doing that now. They're making the size less. The box is staying the same size. Why? Because they want to get. Why do they pump all the chemicals in our food? Because they want the food to last longer on the shelf so they can get more money. And it's the same with everything. It's the same with everything you look at. Turn to Ezra 10. See an example here at the time of Ezra. Remember here now, they'd all gone into captivity. They'd spent 70 years in captivity, so there was very few old men and women around, I would imagine, just to remember what happened, but most of them were younger people. And of course they went into the land, and of course they followed the same old route. They went, married strange wives and all the rest of it. And Ezra the priest stood up, verse 10, Ezra 10, stood up and said to them, "You have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Eternal God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives." And all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, "All you have said, so must we do." And so often in the Bible you see this statement, "All the Eternal has said, we will do," until next Tuesday. Or maybe even tomorrow. Because they went straight away off track again. Now, separation is coming, whether people like it or not. Now turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" You see, this plan was hatched by God before he made Adam and Eve. Long before. This family of God is, it's everything he's involved with. It's the thing. He has to have the family. For what reason? We know not fully. But we know there's a new heaven, we know there's a new earth, and 7,000 years will be forgotten. So it's something immense. That's all we need to know. It's there. Is that the place of safety? Is it Petra? Is it somewhere else? Does it matter? God's promised if we obey him and we stick to it, we will be taken to a place of safety. Going, moving on, not a problem. What's the difference between sheep and goats? They taste the same, or pretty much. Actually, goats taste a little bit nicer, for those of you who haven't tasted them. Verse 35. "For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, say, 'Lord, when saw we you hungered and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When saw we you as a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king shall answer and say unto them that day, 'Verily I said unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me.'" You see, it's all about helping people. It's about interaction. It's about love. It's about give. Isn't this all give, 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 give? Isn't this all give? You're giving somebody clothes. You're giving you time to visit them, strengthen them, and so on. Now, just make a note. Make a note of Hebrews 2:11 for the sake of time. It says here, "For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." That's how Christ looks on us. Family. Already. Oh, we're in the womb, but we're still family. Yeah, we saw a little baby the other day over at the cottage we were staying, just been born. Really cute. Forgot how small they were. But for 9 months, they've been in the womb. But it was part of the family, wasn't it? Everywhere mummy went, the baby went. If you read the complete scripture in in Isaiah 8:18, it says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord have given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, whom the Lord of hosts, which dwells in Mount Zion." You see, that's our ultimate goal. Don't you think in the millennium we're going to be for signs and for wonders? When you can just pop up behind somebody and say, "Don't do that. Don't do that. You do it this way." Or where you can instruct people, help people to live God's way and watch them grow and eventually come into the family of God. Is that not a sign and a wonder? You betcha. Goats. We didn't go through all this. You know the story. It's the exact reverse, isn't it? "Insomuch as you did not do this to one of these, the least of our brethren, you did not do it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And that's a scripture everybody's taken to mean that you're going to go to hell and you're going to hop up and down on the hot stones for all eternity. No, you're going to die in the second death. It's the effect is of the punishment is everlasting. It's finito, end. There's no more resurrection after the second death. And just one little final scripture to make a note of is Mark 7 verse 6. Christ said, "Well hath Elias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Yeah. Their heart is far from me. Like those we heard in the sermonette about the scribes there making their great speeches and standing on their little pedestal and beating the drum, blowing the trumpet and saying, "Look, I'm putting 50 quid in the offering, you know." And the poor old widow puts the two little mites in, all that she had. That's the one effect that Donuta's had on us. She's left us that. She was always saying, if something was not the value, it is not the value. Because of her Polish English. It is not the value. And it's very worth keeping in mind. Turn to James. We're getting down to the nitty-gritty of this now. It's all about change. It's all about repentance. It's all about living God's way. Well, how do we do it? Well, James 2 verse 14. James says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of them come to say, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit?" Huh? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. See, faith is an action. It's not just something hairy-fairy. Oh, I've got faith. You show the fact that you've got faith by what you do, by what you believe, by what you think. James, verse 18 of James 2. "Yea, a man might say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you what I believe by how I live, by how I act." That's the key. I just want to just go over something here, an experience that we had in South Africa, to show you how this actually came to life. In fact, we went home and laughed about the one particular character, as you'll see. We went through a real trial because of the devaluations and sanctions. It became quite obvious that companies were going bankrupt left, right and centre, and as the one that I was working for did. And there was no help from the government. We had 6 mouths to feed, 3 children plus granny and myself and Sheila. Jobs were hard to find. The savings were almost exhausted. The only real income was granny's pension. The freezer was empty and there was a lot of space in the fridge. Our car was on a lease and we could not afford the payments. Fortunately, the balance was equal to the value, so we literally just gave the car back. So we now had no car. We had to walk to church, which was about 1/4 mile. And I went into church and there was a man there who couldn't understand why he hadn't been ordained yet as a local elder at least. came up to me and he said to me, there must be some great sin in your life for you to be going through a trial like this. I'm sure if you get rid of that sin, God will bless you. And off he went. Does that sound familiar? We just read it in James, didn't we? Another man, and here we'd lost our car, told us that his company had just given them a car, and we'd like to borrow his Volkswagen Kombi bus, minibus, until he were able to get a job. And he delivered it the next day, complete with a full tank of fuel. On the Sabbath, that very day, a lady gave me a note with a telephone number stating I might be able to help someone start a business. At the end of the following month, we had a 5,000 rand salary and a new car. Don't ask, it worked. It was just a miracle. On the Sunday, another man came to our house, fenced off a part of our garden, and gave us a dozen or so very, very large chickens that he had reared on his small holding. And these were huge. I mean, the drumsticks on these things were about 4 inches in diameter. They're more like a small turkey. A few days later, the business took off and away we went. God provided everything we needed, and I missed something else out. When we got home from church that day, I went into my briefcase, and there was an envelope in there with enough money to keep us going for a month. No name, nothing, just a whole wadge of notes. See, there were a lot of people there with works, and one people with a rotten, stinking attitude. See? That's a living proof of James, what James was actually saying. Yeah, we'd all learned a very important lesson. It's not so much what we say, it's what we do. It's how we live, and that's what counts. The people who helped us with our physical needs were showing that they were living God's way, the way of give. They were showing that they believed by their actions. What they did showed what they believed. Now, I'm coming to the conclusion, and I've still got half an hour, and I'm going to need it. Because I'm going to say, what is this last day of unleavened bread picture? Well, this feast of Christ, first of all, had the Passover, right? The first day, God performed a great miracle. He opened the Red Sea and took his people through after having destroyed Egypt, destroyed the firstborn, destroyed the Egyptian army. This second day, they were getting ready to face up to the world, right? Jericho. They were getting ready to face up the world. And they had to overcome that to get into the promised land. Destroying Jericho opened the way. It was blocking the way. Today, this society is going to be destroyed completely. Completely. And I mean totally. You know, we're going to have to bury Fukushima several miles below the surface of the earth. Otherwise, it will pollute everything for 1,000 years. Did you know there was, 17 power stations, nuclear power stations in America, built on fault lines? Whose society is this? Whose society builds a thing like that on a fault line? Which society pollutes its water all around the world? Which society pollutes its food? Which society pumps rubbish into the air where you can't even breathe the stuff? This is Satan's world. Look at it. All of it. It's totally, totally wrong. And we look forward to the fall of Satan's world so we can start that 1,000 years and clean things up. Feast of Tabernacles, we celebrate that. Once we set our minds to obey God, the way is open for the next feast, Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. But you see, God only gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. There's always that crunchy bit, isn't there? We've got to get it right. It's Acts 5:32. The 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread picture us coming out of sin, leaving behind the ruler of this world, leaving his ways behind. But it means living God's ways, keeping God's commandments. It's the old story of the glass and the water. You know, you pour the water in, the air goes out. And that process is called conversion. You know, so what's conversion? It's a change. It's changing something. You convert a loft into an attic by going up there and putting up some walls and bringing some electricity and putting in a window and so on. It now becomes a room, not a loft. We started off as being people in this world, and God's converting us into people that he can change into spirit, members of his family. But it's a complete change. It's an absolute complete change. Satan hates this feast. Do you remember Victor Constantinus Maximus Augustus? Do you know him? You don't know him? Oh, I'll tell you about him. He was a lovely man. At the Council of Nicaea in 325, he settled the calculation date for Easter. They decided that Passover must be forbidden. According to the Catholic Church, this meeting day is superstitious and senseless, an unlawful assembly full of pernicious error. That's what they say. Here is what our dear friend Mr. Augustus said. We have a record of it. Victor Constantinus Maximus Augustus to the heretics. You're listening. Understand now, by this present statute, ye Novatians, Valentinians, Marcionites, Paulicians, you who are called, I can't even pronounce that, it's a lot of India, it's an Indians at the end, and all of you who devise and support heresies by means of your private assemblies, with what a tissue of falsehood and vanity, with what destructive and venomous errors your doctrines are inseparably interwoven. So that though you are the healthy soul is stricken with disease, and the living becomes the prey of everlasting death. Right? You haters and enemies of truth and life in league with destruction. This is the Catholic Church. This is the bedrock of the Catholic Church. All your councils are opposed to the truth, but familiar with deeds of baseness, full of absurdities and fiction, and by those you frame falsehoods, oppress the innocent, and withhold the light from them that believe. Ever trespassing under the mask of godliness, you fill all things with defilement. You pierce the pure with guileless conscience and deadly wounds. While you withdraw, one may almost say, the very light of day from the eyes of men. Ooh, you're a bad lot. But why should I particularize when I speak of your criminality, as it demands more time and leisure than I can give? For so long as the unmeasured in the catalogue of your offences, so hateful and altogether atrocious as they are, that a single day would not suffice to recount them all. I'd take all day to write all your problems down. And indeed, it is well to turn one's ears and eyes from such a subject, lest by a description of each particular evil, the pure sincerity and freshness of one's own faith is impaired. Whew, dear me. Why then do I still bear with such abounding evil, especially since this protracted clemency is the cause that some who were sound are becoming tainted with this pestilent disease? Why not at once strike, as it were, at the root of so great a mischief by a public manifestation of displeasure? Forasmuch then, as it is no longer possible to bear with your pernicious errors, we give warning by this present statute that none of you henceforth shall presume to assemble yourselves together. We have directed accordingly that you be deprived of all houses in which you are accustomed to hold your assemblies, and our care in this respect extends so far as to forbid the holding of your superstitious and senseless meetings, not in public merely, but in any private house or place whatsoever. Let those of you, therefore, who are desirous of embracing the true and pure religion, take the far better course of entering the Catholic Church and uniting with its holy fellowship, whereby you will be enabled to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. In any case, the delusions of your perverted understandings may entirely cease to mingle with and mar the felicity of our present times. I mean the wretched double-mindedness of heretics and schismatics. For it is an object worthy of this prosperity that we enjoy through the favour of God, to endeavour to bring back those who in time past were living in the hope of a future blessing from any irregularity and error to the right path, from darkness to light, from vanity to truth, from death to salvation. And in order that this remedy might be applied, the effectual power we have commanded, as before said, that you will be positively deprived of every gathering point for your superstitious meetings. I mean all the houses of prayer in such be worthy of the name, which belong to heretics, and that those be made over without delay to the Catholic Church. In other words, they confiscated all their property. Nice people. That any other places be confiscated to the public service, and that no facility whatsoever be left
to any future gathering, in order that from this day forward none of your unlawful assemblies may presume to appear in any public or private place. Let this edict be made public. I've just done that for them. There you go. You all know that. Perhaps now you can understand why God calls the Catholic Church a synagogue of Satan. That's what they think of God's true people. The 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread picture the keeping of the commandments. This Satan hates. And particularly in the Great Tribulation, those people are going to go through a horrendous time. You've only got to read in the histories what the Catholic Church has done in the past. And that's what the Pope was alluding to when he said, "Wake up, Europe, get back to your roots. Look back to the time when you were great." For me, murdered 10 million, 20 million people every year who wouldn't believe in God. But he got rid of the sinners. Do you think they can't go back to that? The Bible says they will. The Bible says they will. This holy day reminds us that the Israelites could not leave Egypt on their own strength. It took the strength of God and some mighty miracles to rescue them and destroy Egypt and their armies. 40 years on, this holy day reminds us that it took another mighty miracle to destroy Jericho. Christ appeared to Joshua in person. He gave his instructions. The people obeyed. The city fell. And all the people did, frankly, was clean up. Joshua was the messenger. He gave Christ's message to the people. Christ gave the message to him, eyeball to eyeball. And God backed up that message. Today, in this era, the message was revealed to Mr. Armstrong. He revealed that message to the church. And right now we are living in it and we can see that message is being backed up. Right down to the last jot and tittle. That's our joy. In the Holy Day booklet, Mr. Armstrong writes, "Our strength is not sufficient." And this is what we've got to keep in mind. We're very much like those Israelites that they were surrounding the city. Can we do anything to this world? Can we change anything? Don't even think about it. Unless God changes people's attitudes, we could preach, we could take time on television, as some are doing, we could do radio broadcasts, we could send out booklets by the million. Right now, God is not working with anybody out there. It's pretty obvious. This world is just going downhill on a slippy slide. There will be some kind of a little work at the end, possibly even done by the two witnesses. But they will know. They will know what's happening. Because it says in the Bible, they'll know that the prophet was among them. God won't do anything, but he warns people. But woe unto those who give the warning. It won't be very popular. But notice the message of God to them and us through Moses. "Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Eternal. For the Egyptians, which you see them, you will see them again no more, forever. For the Lord will fight for you." And this society is going to be totally destroyed. It needs to be absolutely and utterly destroyed. No human being can be involved in government. It doesn't work. Man was not made to govern himself. The choice given to Adam and Eve was, will you obey or not? That was the choice. They chose the other one. We'll make the rules. So God says, all right, hands off. Nobody gets the Holy Spirit until Christ comes. 4,000 years, go for it. And he worked with them. He put the prophets in there. Most of them came to a sticky end. They weren't popular at all. It was, I think, the worst job you could ever have in the Old Testament was be a prophet. "Helpless, we are told to stand still and see the salvation of the Eternal. He shall fight for us. We cannot conquer Satan and sin, but he can. It is the risen Christ, our high priest, who will cleanse us and sanctify us, deliver us, who said he would never leave us nor forsake us." That is one tremendous promise. Tremendous promise. God will never leave us or forsake us. The last day of unleavened bread shows us that God and only God can rescue us from Satan. Only God can restrain Satan. Satan can only do what God allows. Let's turn to Job 1. We can have time to do that, I think. Job chapter 1. One of these fascinating little books that gives us a little bit of insight as to what goes on in the heavenlies. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Eternal, and Satan came also among them, obviously the angels here. And the Lord said unto Satan, where are you coming from? And Satan said, well, I've been running to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and eschews evil, avoids evil, hates evil. And Satan answered the Eternal and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. You see, what he's saying is here is, you've got him, yeah, but he's got a hedge around him. I can't get at him. I can't touch him. Do we pray about this? Do we pray that that hedge is kept up there and it's nice and clipped and strong? We need that. We need protection from Satan. If you think about it, if life's going on pretty well and you think, you know, it can be quite nice sometimes. You think it's not going too bad. The car's running, you've paid the electricity bill and so on. You, every one of us, we are the target of Satan. Think about it. He controls 7 billion odd people. There are a few thousand over whom he has not got control. Who is he aiming at? Who's he going to niggle at? I do think the church has been shattered. Every thought has not been brought under control. Some men have thought, I've got an idea. I think Mr. Armstrong would have changed that. So, yeah. And they get a following and off they go. Or they go over here. And what we got now, I don't know how many groups there are now, how many more ideas there are out there. But Satan got in there, and God allowed it. But he's testing us. Do we really want it? Are we going to fight for it? Are we going to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints? Are we? That's the key. And to do that, you've got to put sin out. Without putting sin out, you can't. There's no way it's going to happen. Our God is in total control. 40 years later, Christ leading his people, carrying a sword, totally destroyed Jericho, which type of this world, and yet saving a remnant. A group of people who acknowledged him as God. Gentiles who acknowledged him as God. We know you, the Lord your God is God. And they were obedient. They obeyed. They did their part and God saved them. He totally trashed the whole city, and yet that little group of people, because don't forget, they were told to assemble in one place, and they did. They were in the right place, just the same as they were in the right place at Pentecost. They were still carnal, remember those people? They were still carnal, but they probably feared, and they were drawn by God into that place, that 120 people, which formed the sort of kernel of the church. Once they had the Holy Spirit, and of course, life became a lot easier. The understanding came. But just remember what it says in Joshua 1 verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people you shall divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto your fathers to give them. God has sworn to give us an inheritance. That inheritance is the whole earth. The meek, the teachable, the obedient shall inherit the earth. Not heaven. Sorry. Not heaven. Only be strong and very courageous. It takes a bit of guts sometimes to stand up, even within your own life, and contend for that gospel that was once and for all delivered to the saints. That good news of the coming kingdom of God that nobody preaches out there today. Oh, it's gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and all that sort of trash. I don't see a gentle Jesus, meek and mild. I see a gentle Jesus sitting on a white horse with a sword dipped in blood, coming down to slaughter 160 million people that are attacking Jerusalem. And that's just for starters. Rod of iron. Why? Because only when you're following God's law will you be happy. He will, as Mr. Armstrong said, he's going to force people to be happy. He's going to force people to enjoy life. He's going to force people to have a lovely family and to watch their children growing up in peace. He's even going to change the nature of the animals so that the kids can go out and they can hug a lion. There was a zoo the other day that eats ocelots. Have you ever seen an ocelot? It's one of those sort of medium-sized members of the cat family. They are beautiful. You just want to cuddle them. They wouldn't reciprocate, though. You might find yourself torn apart. But to be able to get an animal like that and start... I've stroked a cheetah. A very tame cheetah. But, you know, every now and again, there was one recently in South Africa, in the very farm I was at, attacked a man and ripped him up quite badly. They got him out, but it was supposed to be tame. But you see, they're still not wild. That will be totally changed. Yes, you've got to be very strong and courageous to earnestly contend for that spirit, for that gospel. And we're going to have to do that. Turn not unto the right hand or the left. There's no wavering. There's no diversions. There's no deviations. It's got to be straight. Wherever you go. And Mr. Armstrong, finally, a quote from him in that booklet. He said, the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread picture the keeping of the commandments. The keeping of God's law. Teaching us to live God's way. Teaching us to think or start to try and think a little bit as to how God thinks. As he said, his ways are not man's ways. By a country mile. What we've got here is Satan. This is Satan's world. We cannot keep the commandments in our own power and strength, but Christ in us can keep them. We must rely on him in faith.